Today, we start a new series called Faith Works Family. For the next 7 weeks, we're going to touch on the family, the biological family. We're going to talk about marriage today. We're going to talk about singles. We'll talk about the roles in marriage. We'll talk about sexuality. We'll talk about parenting and then how children should respond to their parents in love. So we're going to cover the gamut of familial relationships. And if you are married or if you are desiring to be married, there's lots of training that we can gain by these messages. So today we're going to start with God's plan for a great marriage.
We are the Yamas. I am KG Yama, and this is my wife, Jeanette Yama. And we have been married for 43, going on 44 years this September.
Good morning, everybody. Steve and Ricky Mason here. We've been married for 42 years this August 12th.
Good morning, Abundant Life. I'm Bill Mall. This is my wife, Patty. We've been married for 47 years this August.
Hi, I'm Steve Cox.
And I'm Sherry Cox. The first question is, how long have you been married? And we have been married for 50 years.
Which is really hard for us to believe.
Well, I believe that it's commitment to the Lord and also commitment to each other.
Well, thank you. I have said the same thing. We really didn't rehearse this. But yeah, you have to love the Lord and give him Christ-centered marriage.
Well, for us, God is at the center, and that's really the key. And as I said in the second question, that wasn't always the case. Once we made God the focus of our marriage, things dramatically changed for us.
At one point in our marriage, we actually discussed separating, but we decided the reality of it was that we didn't have enough money to live separately, so we had to work it out on our own as a couple.
There's a great quote from Billy Graham's wife, Ruth, and they ask her, had she and Billy ever considered divorcing? And she said, divorce, no, murder, yes.
Well, I think we're really different people, but our values are the same. And our reference points are the same. And we both subscribe to the same author, the same book, and which is Jesus Christ and the truths of his word. So we've been pretty unwavering in that aspect. And I guess in a word, I would say that your foundation is everything.
Marriage is a holy institution, and that you do everything you can to work things out and stay together.
And I came from a family that was divorced, a broken family. My mother was married twice. My father was married three times, and I was determined not to duplicate what they did.
You're very different people, and I think for us, our marriage has been based on mutual submission. And when I say that, I don't mean just submission toward one another, which is really important. I just think submission, learning submission to Jesus.
I think it's really important to consider the other person before yourself.
Our marriage is based on biblical principles.
Well, I think you have to like doing things together, but that's just my personal opinion. We just do a lot of things together.
I would say faith, love, and laughter.
We've really learned that growth in our marriage really becomes root-bound. We need to keep on top of that and be willing to forgive of 70 times 7.
There is a fulfillment in knowing that it's not our spouse or marriage in and of itself that brings fulfillment. There's fulfillment in walking side by side with someone who's on the same path, serving the same master, and walking toward the same goal of knowing Christ and becoming more like him. So I would just say there's fulfillment in the support and companionship.
Isn't that great? That I did the math on those numbers. That's 183 years of marriage talking to us right there. That's a lot of experience. And, you know, my wife and I will be married 35 years this August, and we got a long way to go to catch up to those couples. But hopefully you heard what they said. We've got to learn from people that have been around the sun a few more times than we have. And they've had a lot of great nuggets that I'm going to elaborate on in today's message. There was a Harris poll that asked college students, what's your key to happiness? And surprisingly, those college students didn't say, I want to make more money as I grow up. I want to have a great career. I want to, you know, fulfill all my dreams and goals. 90% of those college students said the key to happiness was a close-knit family. Close-knit family. Now, I wonder how many of those students, as they have grown up, actually achieved that goal. I wonder for you, how many of you have achieved that goal? For some of you that are still single and you're desiring to be married, that I wonder if that's your goal. In a recent study, 2016, the divorce rates now are as high as 45%, as low as 32%. With people living together before marriage around 39%. That's actually lowered a little bit from years past when the numbers were upwards around 50%. The predictability of a person having some really lifelong struggles increases exponentially when you're not in a healthy family. Listen to these things. The people have a greater tendency to suffer the things I'm going to read when they don't come from a healthy family versus if they do. So those coming from a non-biblical family structure have more predictability of being in poverty, suffering depression, suffering drug addiction, violence in their life, teen suicide, going to jail, committing felony crimes, participating in gangs, or being addicted to alcohol. They can trace back to a healthy family the ability to avoid or to slip into some of those things. Experts say that the primary cause of family disintegration is that couples just simply have lost their high esteem for marriage. The marriage itself is no longer something that people value, that people think is a really important thing. For so many, getting married is just signing a piece of paper, and other than that, it's really not that big a deal. I want to tell you this morning that God thinks marriage is a big deal. That to him, there is a covenant bond. And when we value marriage the way God values marriage, that we can see ourselves hopefully living long married lives like the couples that were in the video. Can you have a great marriage? God says you can. When you follow his word, when you follow his guidelines, when you adhere to the high value that he places on marriage, that you can have a close family, a fulfilling marriage, and enjoy the fruitfulness of that. I asked one couple what their key to lasting marriage is, and they say, stay close to Jesus, but have separate toothpaste. And that works for them. Having a great marriage begins with God's design. You heard that a lot in the video. Let me read to you out of Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. I've done some compiling of those chapters to bring this biblical statement. Let me read it to you. So God created man in his image. He created them male and female. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. That's a great passage. God designed man. He designed woman. And he designed them perfectly. And then he designed them to perfectly fit together. And then he gave us the rest of God's word to help us to behave in such a way that we will fit together and honor each other and delight in each other and enjoy each other. But not necessarily for our own purposes, but so that God can be glorified. Remember, we were made in his image. And as our relationship goes, so his image is clarified. And that's really the key to a fulfilling and lasting marriage. And we'll get into that as we go through today's teaching, that God must be the center. And pleasing God in our marriage must be the center. And seeing him revealed in our marriage must be the ultimate goal. You see, God is honored as we honor him in our marriage. And then he turns right around and blesses that marriage when we honor him that way. See, there's a desire for many of us to try to find that perfect person. And when we find that perfect person, that then, of course, we'll have a perfect marriage. Of course, forgetting that we're not a perfect person. And then when we get down the road, we really realize that we haven't married a perfect person at all, but somebody as imperfect as we are, causing us to have to fall on God's mercy and fall on God's grace to help us. And we really then have to seek him daily to get out of ourselves and really learn to love this person that is so different and so unique in many ways. There's really a myth that goes around, and I'm not sure how many people buy into it today, but it was really popular a while ago. Maybe some of you still have it. And that is that there's one person, one soulmate that's perfect for you, and you've got to find that one person in order to have a fulfilling marriage. And that's God's design. Well, I want to tell you, all it takes is one person to mess that up, and it's messed up for everybody across the globe. For if Sandra is not my perfect one person, then the person I was supposed to marry, who was my perfect one, I didn't marry. And that person marries someone else who wasn't their perfect one. And Sandra then missed out on her perfect one. And you can see how the dominoes fall. You see, God's word doesn't say there's one perfect person, one soulmate. Rather, he says that we can choose to love no matter who we marry. That's a very strange thought, isn't it? You really could marry one of many, 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 many people. And if the love of Christ is your focus, that marriage can work. I want to find out what that really means today as we talk about this beautiful marriage covenant. Let's read about the covenant, first of all, in Malachi chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. In the book of Malachi, God is really bringing some indictment upon the people. And in verse 13 and 14, he says this, "Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask, why? It is because the Lord is acting as a witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant." That's powerful. That's a stunning statement. God says, if you've broken the faith of your marriage covenant, God doesn't answer your prayers. God doesn't respond with blessings. Even though you bring him offerings, you pour out your gifts to God and you're seeking him. But at the very same time you're seeking him, you're violating his covenant by breaking faith with your spouse. And God says, whoa, hold on here. Let's get some things right first. Then come and seek me. Let's get some order in what I've already commanded you to do, and then we can have peace between us. See, God is serious about the marriage covenant, so much so that if we're violating it, and if that covenant isn't intact, God doesn't even hear our prayers and doesn't honor our offerings when we bring them to him. This covenant is crucial. Covenant means an agreement with a guaranteed and binding, with guaranteed and binding force. Covenant comes with really four dimensions. That covenant is initiated by a promise. Covenant is bound by conditions. Covenant is certified by blood. And covenant is verified by a sign. Now let me tell you, when you get married, these things all happen. That the covenant is initiated by a promise. That's why we have marriage vows. In 1985, August 3rd, I stood at an altar and I made marriage vows. Now, have I kept those marriage vows in every way? Have I been always kind, always helpful, always, you know, putting her first? Sadly, the answer is no. But we're bound by these vows that we make. We say, these are the covenant. This is the covenant I'm standing in. That covenant moves to, they're bound by conditions. In Genesis, we read that you will leave your father and mother, you will cleave to your spouse, and you'll become one flesh. That those are conditions of marriage. I'll make a vow to you, and then I will place these conditions. I will give myself solely to you. It's certified by blood. That certification comes out in the initial virgin sexual experience. Many people wonder, what's that all about? It's God's certification. It's covenant. And then it's verified by a sign. One of the signs that we use is a wedding ring, but maybe a more apt sign would be the birth of children. That sign of covenant, that we're being fruitful and we're multiplying as God has commanded us to be. This covenant is powerful and it's important and it's truth. We can use a definition that might be this. Marriage is an irrevocable commitment of unconditional love toward an imperfect person forever. I know that's a mouthful. Let me say it again. Marriage is an irrevocable commitment, and we might replace the word commitment with covenant. An irrevocable covenant of unconditional love toward an imperfect person forever. That's a pretty weighty statement. Many of you have made that covenant. Some of us have violated that covenant. When I say us, I mean moving into a situation where divorce has occurred. Maybe that happened before you knew Jesus. I'm so thankful for his grace. Those of you that are preparing to be married, I pray that you would not ever take this covenant lightly, for Jesus doesn't. That he sealed his covenant with us, with all four of those same things. That he initiated it with a promise. I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. If any of you call on my name, you will be saved. That he bound it by conditions. That if anyone comes and asks for forgiveness, I will forgive you. I will cleanse you of your sin. That he certified it by blood, by dying on the cross and shed his blood. And he verified it by a sign, the sign of sending the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing our place with him for eternity. Jesus made the exact covenant with us. No wonder he calls us his bride and we his bridegroom. For you see, our marriage relationship truly is an image of God's relationship with us. Well, marriage comes, or this covenant rather, comes with implications. What are the implications of this marriage? Genesis 2:24 says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." The implications of your covenant with each other are, first of all, this: marriage is intended for life. Marriage is intended for life. Malachi 2:16 speaks to this, that whatever you do, you have to repair it. As Steve and Sherry in their comments in the video stated, they had some problems in their marriage and they contemplated separation. It's no secret, as Sandra and I have shared our story with you, we had some pretty serious problems in our life too. And God was the glue that held us together, that we realized that we're stuck with each other because we're not going to violate God's word. That for us, divorce was not an option. Now, I know some of you have suffered through that, and it's been horrific. And I want to say to you that God's grace and God's mercy is always available. I love the pictures of the woman at the well when Jesus said, "Yeah, you can come to me even though you've been with five other men." Or to the woman caught in adultery when he said, "I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more." It's horrible when divorce happens. It's painful. It's just heartrending. And anyone who's been through it knows the torture and just the horror of what divorce causes. But I want to let you know, if you've been through that, God's grace truly is sufficient for us. But we need to move on now, and we need to solidify covenant as we move forward in our relationships. That in that intention for life, we're to leave our past. All things, once you get married, all those relationships, when it comes to the familial bonds, they're not destroyed. You still love your parents. You still have your siblings and so on. But that spouse becomes your number one. That you leave your father and mother. That it's no longer time to run home to daddy and have him fix it. No, wife, you got a husband now. It's up to him. And husband, it's no time for you to go out and search for something else and run back to your mom for comfort. No, that's your wife's job. You leave your parents in the sense of you now have a new family to lean on and support on. Now, I've got three married kids. And I can tell you, it's not so easy sometimes to avoid interjecting. But I want to honor the covenant that they made to each other. It's not my job to come in and rescue my two daughters or my son. It's my job to stay out of their way and let them figure it out. Now, of course, if they come and ask for advice, Sandra and I are always willing to add or to offer some guiding wisdom to them. But it's not my job. And that's not releasing responsibility. That's following God's word. I want them to grow strong. And how are they going to grow strong unless they learn to lean on each other and fight the fights together and pray together and seek God together and wrestle together through those decisions? And we'll support them in every way we can. I know even culture sometimes fights with this principle that some cultures don't have a habit of this leaving of the parents. And I'm not here to ridicule any cultures whatsoever, but I am here to say that the biblical mandate is higher than culture. That God's word is number one. And that if anything, our cultural practices must adhere to God's word, not the other way around. So we're to leave our past behind. We're to cleave to our spouse. That husbands, wives, you're out of circulation now. You've got one person to meet your needs. You've got one person to share your intimacy with. You've got one person to share your heart with. I don't share intimate things with other women because they're not my wife. I don't cleave to them. I cleave to one person that I made a covenant to back in 1985. I don't share a lot of what I think with other women because that's not for them. That's from one woman. She knows me. She made the covenant to me. She made the vows to me. She has given her life to me. So she's the one who gets me, nobody else. And of course, the physical relationship. There's only one that we cleave to that person. One ball player said this, "Yes, I'm married, but I'm not too fanatical about it." It's no wonder we've got chaos in marriages with attitudes like that. We need to be fanatical about leaving and cleaving. And then the third component of lasting forever is becoming one flesh. God sees this, maybe if not quite literally, in that we've morphed into one alien-like thing. He does see us though as one. He sees us with one focus, one mind, one heart, one objective, one goal, one passion, one desire, and our work is to become that. Now we're individuals. We're unique. I think it was KG and Jeanette in their video clip that said, we're different people. I can vouch for that. Sandra and I are different people. You hang out with us any length of time, you find out how different we are. That's our work, is to retain our differences, which are beautiful, but then to become one flesh and to even embrace those differences that propel us to go further. I'll tell you this, that the reason we're different is what makes us stronger, because she's got gifts and talents that I don't have. I've got gifts and talents that she doesn't have. As we come together, it makes us stronger. It makes us better. That we truly are one flesh. There's no leeway in redefining our marriage. God has given us this template. And it's important for us to stand by that. The second bullet point there on the implications is that sex outside of marriage is a violation of the covenant. Matthew 5:27-30 says, not just physical sexuality, but the sexuality in the mind, lust and fantasy and things. Jesus said that, you've heard it said that if you commit adultery, that's sin and punishable by judgment. But he said, I tell you, if you even think about wanting to be with someone else, that's violating your marriage covenant. That's a powerful statement. And I know that with the multi-billion dollar industry of pornography that is just rampant. And that, when I was a kid, if you stumbled upon, a suggestive magazine somewhere, it was maybe all you saw. Where today, any person at any time can just dial up whatever they want on the phone. It is a sensual and a sexual just bombardment in our minds. We've got to guard that and watch that seriously. But a lot of people have been caught. If you're a man today, and I'm sorry, ladies, I can't address you on this because we don't have a group for you right now. But if you're a man today and you've battled with sexual fantasy and a struggle with lust, we've got a ministry for you. It meets on Tuesday nights at 6:30. It's a Zoom meeting right now, but it's called the Conquer Series. And you can go onto your app or the group finder on the website, and you can bring up groups, and you'll see that on Tuesday nights. I would not highly recommend, I would implore you, Get involved. Get involved. I have accountability partners. I have guards on my computers because I'm a male like anybody else. And I don't want my mind going where my mind shouldn't be, because my mind should be on one woman, one wife of covenant. And I don't want to violate God's law. The third bullet is marriage is reserved for one man and one woman. Genesis 2, 1 Corinthians 6, Romans 1. So it clearly says it's one man, one woman. Not one man and one man, not one woman and one woman. Homosexual marriage is not of God. Homosexuality, the practice of that, is not of God. I want to make sure I'm understood here, and briefly, and I'm not going to swing on a tangent on this, that there are temptations. But the temptation is not the sin. The Bible says Jesus was tempted in every way we have been tempted, but without sin. If you're struggling with homosexual temptation, then ask God to just begin to help you, just as everybody needs to ask God for help in whatever temptation that they face, regardless of what it is. But as we move from the temptation to the practice, we violate God's law. So it's between one man and one woman. That's his design. No matter what culture says, no matter what people say, oh, we love each other. That's a violation of God's word. And when you violate God's word, especially in marriage, what you also violate is God's image. And no wonder why people have such a difficult time seeing and connecting with God, because we've so warped his image with our own redefining of what his institutions are, especially in marriage. See, why did God create marriage anyway? Just for our pleasure? Just for to have children? No. God could have done anything he wanted to perpetuate the generations. Everything God created is for us to be able to know him, for us to be able to see him, to recognize him. And he did the same thing in marriage. When we destroy marriage, we destroy his image. A covenant marriage is a God-centered marriage. Some of us have fallen into a man-centered marriage idea. A man-centered marriage says this: we will maintain our marriage as long as our earthly comforts, desires, and expectations are met. And that's very common. I'm not fulfilled anymore. She doesn't meet my needs. He doesn't meet my expectations. And we got irreconcilable differences, so we're going to go find somebody else. And the pattern is that people who treat marriage that way tend to get married multiple times. But a God-centered marriage is very different. A God-centered marriage says we will preserve our marriage because it brings joy to God and points the world to a reconciling creator. Have you ever thought of your marriage that way? That a beautiful, God-honoring marriage reflects him. That it reveals him. It shows the world who his or what his nature is. Everybody knows how hard marriage is. One person said, good marriages take work. I'll tell you what, great marriages take hard work. It's work. And as we work at that, and as we refine, and as we sharpen each other, as iron sharpens iron, that God's image is made visible. And when people see that, because it's so rare to have such a great marriage, and people see that, they go, wow, how did you do it? That's why I wanted to show you those individuals. And we've got others in the church congregation, so many, that have been married for decades. And we've got to ask them, how did you do it? Because people want to know. And you start to hear the same thing over and over again. It's about God. It's about honoring God. It's about pleasing God. It's about putting him first. And why does that keep coming out? Because that's how it works. He's the center. He must be the center. We must have God-centered marriages. We must see marriage as a living picture of the most important news known to man. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus gave us marriage that we would reflect that. The chief reason for working out our marriage is not because it will end in making me happier, though it will. It's not because I want my kids to have a secure home, though they will. It's not because it would tear me up if we had to separate and start over. It would. But the reason for working on your marriage is this: because it honors God. And when we honor God, we open up the floodgates for his blessings. and the beauty of what God has created is revealed to a world who needs to see that marriage works when you do it the way God has made it to work. Marriage will test your relationship with God. I'm not kidding. When you get into those issues and you get into those struggles and you look up at God, you say, God, you made her this way, or you made him this way. It will test you, but that's the beauty. That's the work. That's the sharpening. As we continue to honor God and say, yes, God, that's the truth, but I will submit to you. Not my will, but yours be done. And you watch yourself grow and you watch your marriage commitment grow because you're in it to honor him first of all. Now, we honor each other, and we're going to learn that in the weeks to come. But today, if we want a great marriage, we build it on the bedrock of, I love my wife to honor God. She loves me to honor God. And I guarantee you, she has to honor God and love me sometimes with the mess I can make. Let me just leave you with three final points, just three quick points that will help you. Number one, see yourself pleasing God as you love your spouse. Do you think of marriage that way? I got to admit, when I wrote that point down, as I saw it in scripture, as I wrote it down, I thought, I'm convicted. I don't often see her that way. I don't often see myself pleasing God as I love Sandra. And I need to make some changes. 2 Corinthians 5:9 says this, so we make it our aim to please him. That's in everything in life. Husbands, have you made it your aim to please God by how you love your wife? Is God very pleased when you're impatient and unkind, when you're short with her, when she's had to ask you 6 times to fix the shelf that she's struggling with to get her job done at home, especially when she asks you again right as the game is supposed to start? Ladies, do you see yourself pleasing and honoring God with how you treat your husband, with how you respect him, with how you build him up, with how you honor him to other people? Do you please God with your words to him? When you've had a long day, but he wants to get romantic, do you see yourself pleasing God by honoring your husband in those moments? See yourself pleasing God as you please your spouse, and you'll start seeing some differences. Number two, realize you must die to your wants constantly. Constantly. 2 Corinthians 5:15. Those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Let me read that again. Those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. We see ourselves honoring Christ in our marriage because he died for us. Now, we no longer live for ourselves. We have to deny our wants constantly. Once again, guilty that I have the hardest time denying my wants. And I got a lot of them. There's a lot of things I want. And it seems like what she needs always seems to be at the wrong timing with something I want. And it's at that moment I have to say, as Ephesians 5 teaches, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave his life for her. You know, I could say, yeah, if it came to giving my life for my wife, I would do it. I would defend her. I would give my life to protect her. And it's really easy to say that when that situation has never come up. It's a lot harder to give my time for her. It's a lot harder to sacrifice my want in the moment. Well, that's pretty inconsistent, isn't it? Oh yeah, I'll give my life for you. I just won't give this moment. You see, our life is made up of those little moments every day, every day, every day, when we choose to sacrifice our wants. I like to see our marriage relationship as a triangle, with God as the top of the triangle and the husband and the wife at the bottom of the triangle. And notice, if you were to take a journey to the top of the triangle, as man moves up the leg of the triangle toward God, as woman moves up the leg of the triangle toward God, you find both are getting closer to God. But notice what happens. You're also getting closer to each other as you both move closer to God. That's the key right there. Husbands, honor God as you love your spouse. Deny yourself and your wants constantly as you love your spouse, because that's what Jesus has called us to do. And as you both do that, you find yourself moving closer together. Number three, see your spouse as the one Christ died for. I don't often do that either. Lord, you died for my wife. How then must I treat her? If she is that precious to you, that you would hang on a cross and give your life for her, how then is it so much more that I should honor your shed blood by giving my life for her? Wives, that husband is a man that God died for. How much then should you give your life to honor the one that Jesus Christ shed his blood for? That's putting God first. And as we honor the marriage covenant that way, you know what you're going to see? You're going to see beauty. You're going to see fulfillment. You're going to see pleasure. You're going to see children raised in health and happiness. You're going to see the struggles turned into victories. You're going to see people gravitate towards you because they see something. They're seeing a revelation, and it's the revelation of the image of God in your marriage. Josh McDowell said this, an evangelist said this a number of years ago, and I hold to it because I think he's so perfectly right when he said, in the last days, when the church is under persecution, when possibly there will be a judgment in the world for those of you who preach the gospel, and our ability to spread the word of God would be maybe even illegal to do so, he said, there still will be a very vibrant witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that will be revealed in beautiful, healthy marriages and family. You see, sometimes we don't even have to preach the gospel. We just have to reveal the Lord Jesus through the beauty of our healthy marriage. That preaches. That states the love of God. The marriage covenant is precious. God takes it very seriously. It's meant for you to leave, to cleave, and become one flesh. It's meant for us to keep it pure and holy, sexually in the mind as well as the body. It's meant to be kept in order, one man, one woman. It's to be God-centered, not man-centered. And if we put God first and we honor God with our marriage, as we put the other's needs first all the time, and as we see that spouse as the one Jesus died for, you are going to see beauty come into your marriage. Your spouse is not perfect. Let me give you a newsflash. Neither are you. I'm not sure why we want to hold our spouse to a standard that we're unable to keep ourselves. But we have a Jesus. We have a God. And as we both pursue him, we find ourselves coming into the image of God that the world can see. Where are you today? Where are you? Is your marriage healthy? Praise God for that. I know even healthy marriages need more work. I know I'm there. Maybe your marriage is struggling. You know, we're here to help you. I don't have all the answers, but I know the one who does. And we can all go to him. And there are people here that have had a lot of years of experience that can help. I want to just let you know that it's okay. If your marriage is in a battle, give us a call. Send me an email. Write it on your connection card there as you filled those out. And put in a confidential need. Say, I'd really like someone from the church to call me because my wife and I, or my husband and I, could really use some help. We'd be so overjoyed to come help you. Maybe you're a single today and you just want to learn how to prepare to be the best person you can be so that you can marry well. We'd like to help you too. Some of my most fun counseling moments have been with single people preparing to come into marriage. What a beautiful thing to honor God by being the best you can be before you move into that. This is going to be a great series. I hope you've enjoyed this teaching so far. But let's take these principles seriously. All right, I want to pray for you. And we'll ask God just to help us to grab a hold of these principles today and to live them going forward from this day on. Father, I pray for each one. Lord, I know there are so many different circumstances of people that are listening to me right now. And God, I pray in Jesus' name that your Holy Spirit is speaking to everyone, whether their marriage is healthy, struggling, brand new, whether the person is single, whether there's even teenagers watching and they're trying to figure all this out, whether people have come from broken families or have divorce in their past. God, I pray in Jesus' name that your Holy Spirit would begin to speak to each one, laying hold of the truths that your word spells out for us so that we can live a life in such a way that you would be glorified and the world will see your image in us. God, I thank you that when you made us, you said it was very good. Whatever you made very good is something we want to aspire to in all of its beauty. God, I pray in Jesus' name that if there are those struggling, that you would inspire them, encourage them to ask for help rather than be ashamed. I pray, Lord, that the shame or the pain would not be so great to keep them in isolation and in a bad place. God, I thank you that you have provided so much help for each of us. I thank you for the help that my wife and I have received from people so that we can have a growing marriage today. Lord, we praise you and we give you the glory today. We want to honor you in all we do, especially in our marriages. We want to be sure to give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Make sure you ask for help if you need it. All right. Even if you are a strong marriage, maybe it's good. Well, for sure it's good to continue the growth process. You are very loved. Get into your Zoom groups this week and have some conversation about this topic. If you're not in a Zoom group yet, get on the app or on the website. Get into a group this week. There's 20 of them throughout the week that you can find. And let's grow together. Let's grow stronger together. And let's grow better marriages together. God bless you. And I'm praying for you and for God to work in you so that you can have a great marriage. We'll talk about singles next week. We'll see you then.